I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning in verse 9. And I wanted to, before we read that, just to welcome Jeremy and Angel Martin and their family visiting here for a week or so from England. Welcome to the Martin family. So glad to see y'all here today. So Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 here today, is a passage about hope, Christian hope. So let's read it and hear now God's word, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Hope. You may be aware of the fact that the word hope appears in our church vision statement. I hope you're aware of that. We want to be a community of Christ coming kingdom that brings hope to a broken world. Hope is like oxygen. You really cannot live without it. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament of Jacob and how he acquired his wife Rachel? He went to his relative Laban, and he fell in love with Rachel, but he had no money to marry her. So he negotiated with her father, Laban, and he agreed to work 7 years in return for Rachel's hand in marriage. And then we read this of those 7 years of hard labor, that it seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. It was hope that made the difference. Every day during his hard labor, he thought about this wonderful future ahead of him, living with this woman as his wife that he loved. And it energized him. It was oxygen for his labors. And hope serves that same purpose in our lives. God wants his people to be marked by hope. And that's what this passage is about. So hope gives perseverance. And that's the first thing we want to look at here. Let me remind you of the context here. We saw in the previous passage
this sobering warning about apostasy, about falling away from following Christ. And the author said that apostasy is permanent. It's impossible to recover from that. But we read in this passage that he doesn't regard his readers as having fallen off that cliff of apostasy yet. Because he says that he is confident, he feels sure of better things for them, things that belong to salvation. And in the next verses, he gets specific about the things that belong to salvation. And he says something very similar to James in his letter. You know, James said that faith without works is dead, and the author of Hebrews says basically the same thing. He says, God won't overlook your works. And he's not saying that works earn their salvation, because the Bible is crystal clear that that is not the case. Salvation is not by works, but by grace and through faith. But what he is saying, which the rest of the Bible is also very clear about, is that works are a fruit of faith. And he mentions two works here, love and hope. So just to touch on love, and because he just touches on it, but he spends most of his time on faith, or I'm sorry, on hope. So he says that their love, that's a fruit of their faith, is a love for God that results in, verse 10, serving the saints. Isn't it good of God to say that? God is saying here something similar to what he said to Peter. You know, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter affirmed that he did, and Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And God is saying to us, do you love me? Express that love, he says, by serving the saints. That's what God says is an appropriate expression of our love for him, is to serve one another, and that is a fruit of faith. But then he spends most of his time talking about hope. And he says there in verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. What is Christian hope? Christian hope is very different than the way we use the word hope today. You know, the typical American usage of that word is really wishful thinking. You know, we say, I hope this pandemic will end soon. And what we're saying is that, that's my wish. That's my desire. I hope it ends soon. But Christian hope is different than that. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation of something good happening in the future. And so you might ask yourself, well, how can I be confident of something in the future? I don't know what the future holds. I have almost no control over the future, and I have no ability to predict what will happen in the future. So how can I have a confident expectation of what will happen in the future? And the answer is through the most certain thing in the universe, the promise of God. Which we're going to get to that later in our third point. But that's what hope is, a confident expectation of a good thing to happen in the future that God has promised to us. So it's not the power of positive thinking, all right? And our author says that he desires his readers to have this hope. And that word in verse 11 for desire is actually a longing. It's a strong word for desire. And he wants them to be filled with hope because he knows that hope leads to perseverance. Now, the word perseverance is not used in this text, but the idea is communicated in two ways, a negative way and a positive way. So he communicates it first negatively by saying that when we have this hope, we are not sluggish. How does hope deliver us from sluggishness, from laziness? Well, if you don't have a confident expectation of something happening in the future, you lose your motivation to work. Have you ever noticed how in the winter and spring, people flock to gyms, fitness gyms? Why? Well, it's because summer is coming when you go to the beach, and all those parts of your body that you can cover up in normal life can no longer be covered up at the beach when you're wearing a bathing suit. And so people work hard at the gym to be less embarrassed when summer comes. They have a confident expectation that work in the gym will yield positive results later. If they didn't have that, who would go to the gym? It's just too much work if you didn't have a confident expectation of a positive result from it. So hope helps us and delivers us from sluggishness. Life has meaning because of the promise of God. There is a reason to continue following Him. And then positively, he says that in verse 12, that hope leads us to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So perseverance is a fruit that belongs to salvation. If you have true faith, if your faith is more than a mere profession, but also something you possess, it will yield perseverance. You will just keep going. Because of the promise of God. I'll just give you a personal example of that in my own life. You know, this has been a hard year, these last year and a half, for pastors everywhere. I mean, I can't tell you how many pastors I've talked to and read about who just want to throw in the towel. And some of them have. Many have retired in this the challenges of this time. And I'll be honest with you, I've thought about it. You know, just take an early retirement. I haven't thought about it for long. But here's the thing that keeps me going. The promise of God. What does God promise? He promises that He's going to prune His vine, the church. But such pruning will lead to fruitfulness. And to the degree that I believe that, it keeps me going. You know, we're not just slaving away in some galley ship, just rowing forever with no hope of anything positive ever happening as a result of this. No, we're filled with optimism, not the power of positive thinking optimism, but the power of faith in the promise of God. This is going somewhere. There is a God in charge of all things in His world, and He loves His church. And He is doing good things for the bride He loves. And that's the faith that makes a difference. It leads us to persevere. So the next thing we see about hope here is the way it leads to patience. So he's said here that you know, he tells his readers to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he gives an example of someone who's done that. A very famous character from the Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham waited patiently for God to fulfill His promise. And that promise is included there in verse 14, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Abraham endured hardship because he had hope in God's promise. You know, think about patience for a bit. Patience always assumes that there's something going on in life that you would prefer not to be experiencing. And you have to wait for its end. And that's exactly what Abraham experienced. I mean, this guy suffered greatly. God came to him in Ur, and he told him that he was going to make a multitude of him. He would be the father of a multitude, but he had to go to another land. And Abraham, well, where am I going? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet, God said. Just go. So he went, and he was delayed for a time in Haran, and then later went to the land that God promised to give him. Never owned a single bit of that land except his burial plot. And when he got there, he discovered that it was not an easy place to live in. There were lots of threats. There were powerful rulers already in control of that land. And there was famine. It seemed to be prone to times of drought and famine. What's more, Sarah was barren. She had been their whole marriage. They'd been trying to have kids for decades. And God says, you're going to be the father of a multitude. Yeah, right. God, did you not notice we don't have any kids and something seems to be wrong here? And God said, no, you're going to be the father of a multitude. And Abraham believed him. Against all logic, against human reason, Abraham believed the promise of God. It became the most solid thing in his life. Not without failings. You read the story of Abraham, he had many failings in his life. He was threatened by these powerful kings, and he once took the cowardly route of lying about Sarah, saying, oh, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And just out of fear, he was a coward at that point. He often didn't believe in God's provision, and he would leave the land that God had promised to him during famines. He had that famous Hagar scheme where he tried to take matters into his own hands. Still, Sarah hadn't given birth, and he said, well, maybe Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, maybe that's the way God, I can help God out with this fulfillment of his promise. He had his failings, but at the end of the day, he believed the promise of God, and it gave him patience, amazing patience. Do you remember how old he was when God fulfilled his promise of Isaac? It's a good Bible trivia question. He was 100 years old. He did have the advantage of having married young. Sarah was 10 years younger than him. She was 90, and she got pregnant, her first pregnancy as a 90-year-old woman. God fulfilled his promise. And Abraham waited on that and counted on that for decades. So let's look then at the promises that are the basis of Christian hope. You know, we don't know anything about the future. If hope is a confident expectation of a good future, and we don't know the future, and we have no control over the future, how then can we have hope? Through the promise of God. That is the only way. So our author leads us on a meditation of Genesis 22:17, where God said to Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And he says that this is a case of God swearing an oath. Now, in English, that's missed a little bit. But in the original, that's indicated by the word surely. God, it's not one usually to say surely, because his word alone is sufficient. He doesn't need to juice it up a little bit like we do. And as a matter of fact, we have oaths, vows that we make when we want to make sure that people understand we are really speaking truthfully here. And the reason humans do that is because we are kind of infamous for the unreliability of our words, apart from some kind of ratcheting up of how serious we are about the promise. And so we make an oath by calling on God's name, which is essentially saying, may God judge me if what I'm saying now is not true. So God makes an oath, but of course he can't call on a name higher than himself, because there is no name higher than the name of God. So he swears by his own name. And the author says that he swears by two unchangeable things here. And the two unchangeable things are his oath and his word. And then we read that God does this not because of a need within himself, but because of a need within us. We see that in verse 17, where he says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. He did it because of a need within us to believe the promise of God. It's as if God is saying to us, I will fulfill my promises to you. I will keep every word I've ever spoken to you. And we say, yeah, God, we know that. And God says, no, listen to me. Everything I say, you can take to the bank. It's actually better than taking to the bank, because they may fail, but God's word will never fail. You know, part of the realization of God's word we're seeing right here. Remember what God told Abraham? He said that you'll be the father of a multitude. He took him out and he showed him the night sky, as many as the stars in the sky. Showed him the sand on the desert floor, as many as the sands of the earth. So will be the abundance of your progeny. And then what does Paul teach us in Galatians? He says that those of us who believe in Jesus are the children of Abraham by faith. You're the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. You and the billions of others on the earth who believe in Jesus. God fulfilled his promise. Somebody has said that God is the most obligated being in the universe because he obligates himself every time he makes a promise. And God's made a lot of promises. Someone once undertook to count the promises in the Bible, a Canadian school teacher named Everett R. Storms. And for a year and a half, he read the Bible through 27 times. And every time he came upon a promise of God, he noted that promise. So he counted 7,487 promises in the Word of God. God is absolutely obligated by every single one of those. He is the most obligated being in the universe. The universe would explode into nothingness were God to break a single one of those promises. So let's talk about the application of the reliability of God's promise. And the application is to have hope.
It says in verse 18 that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Christians are those who flee for refuge to Jesus and to God's word of promise. And then we read in the next verse that this hope is, quote, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What does an anchor do? It secures a ship, especially in the face of a strong current or even a storm. It holds it fast. And we have an anchor. And anchors that secure ships are hidden. They're buried deep in the water. Our anchor is also hidden, but it doesn't go down, it goes up. It goes up to the throne room of heaven. And he uses an Old Testament image here to describe the Holy of Holies, that place in the tabernacle, which was the throne room of God. And there is such a throne room in heaven, and our anchor is there. That's where our hope is. We can be secure no matter what storms of life may be upon us. We are secure as God's people. And you know, one of the implications of this is that there is really no security outside of God's promise. Has that ever occurred to you? There's no certainty in life. Anybody who's lived long enough has figured this out. But once you figure that out, you'll either fall into despair or escapism, or the alternative is hope in the promise of God. There is no certainty anywhere in this life other than the promise of God. It is our anchor. And apart from that anchor, we are just cast adrift in life. And that's who Christians are. So what practical difference would it make in our lives to have this full assurance of hope? Well, just two things that I'll mention in closing. One is that it releases us from fear and despair. When we have hope, we have confidence. We have the promise of God to secure us. And we no longer suffer from fear and despair, but it's replaced instead by a bold confidence. And then secondly, we have joy. Because what does God promise to us? He promises to us a bright future. You know, I said earlier that hope is not just wishful thinking. But listen, here's something that is true. Every good wish you have ever had will come true. Not the bad wishes, but all the good wishes that God has placed in your heart. That wish for meaning, for motivation, for good. That wish for the enjoyment of friendships, the enjoyment of God, that wish for satisfaction in life, that wish for security, for significance, all those good wishes, God says, I'll bring that about. I'll make that happen for you. So we can have joy, the joy of a child waiting on Christmas, the joy of a child waiting on a promised vacation to Disney World. That can be ours through the promise of God and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus, the anchor of our souls. Let's pray to Him now. Lord Jesus, give us hope, we pray. Help us to build our lives on your promise. Deliver us from standing anywhere else for our security.
and standing instead upon your promise to us through Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen.